Well, we're glad you're here. Why don't we thank the Lord together for this time. Lord, we thank you for being a sovereign Lord and God and King of all things, and we would bow before you, trusting our lives to you, for in fact, you are the one who has given us life, and you have redeemed us. You have purchased us back by sending a Savior who died for us. And we ask now that you might give us hearts that grow in all that it means to trust you, to follow you, to love you. Thank you for the provision of this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, I was one of those children who very much enjoyed sports. In my younger childhood, it was really baseball that most interested me. It's hard to play baseball with two or three people, so on occasion, find our way to a playground, a schoolyard, and a large enough group gathered to have a game of baseball. But to do that, you needed to pick sides. And I don't know. I haven't seen this done. What we did was we found a baseball bat, and the two captains were picked, and one captain would throw to the other the baseball bat, and they'd grab it, and then they'd do this thing of one hand over the other. Anybody remember? And the last hand that fit on the bat got to pick first. So, and then the picking would take place, and sometimes there was a particular person whose athletic abilities were far superior to everyone else. And it was the goal of the captains to try to get that person, because having that person on your team, on your side, really could make a difference in the outcome of the game that was to be played. Well, today we consider the importance on a big scale of having the right person, if you will, on our side. We'll be looking at Psalm 124. It's there in your program. But this psalm is a reflection on David's part upon battles that were part of his early kingship. Battles in particular with the Philistines. A commentator writes this: "It is a psalm of David that gives rare insights into the early peril of his kingdom, particularly from the Philistines, who had thought to see the last of Israel when they shattered the kingdom of Saul." Saul's kingdom, David's predecessor, his kingship ended poorly. And then comes along David, the young king. And it really was a very vulnerable time in the life of Israel, one where there were those who surrounded them who thought, now's our chance to get rid of this upstart nation. There are several places where these battles are, there's some descriptions of those battles. One of them, just going to read a few verses to give a sense, to paint a picture of the context that David would have been coming out of when he wrote this psalm. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. "When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand.' And David came to Baalperazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, 'The Lord has burst through my enemies before me like a bursting flood.' Therefore, the name of that place is called Baalperazim." And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. Humanly speaking, we know that Israel's army really was no match to the Philistines. And I think the way that we pick up on that in this little account is the fact that David asked the Lord, "Should we really go into battle? Lord, do you want us to go into this battle?" And he asked it knowing that he had a very outmatched army. But the Lord's response was, "Go, I will give them into your hand." And as they went, they in fact did win the battle. And there certainly were other battles that David would have fought during the early years of his kingship with the Philistines. Now, this is a little sidebar. You may find yourself, like me, thinking of an earlier battle, so to speak, with a Philistine. When David was even younger, before he had been set apart as to be the king, when he went up against the great Philistine Goliath. And there, David, just like his army, was the underdog, but experienced the hand of God and the victory that was won to them. And all these battles become the context for what David writes in Psalm 124. And it's there that we read, you can find it in your program, that if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, when they would have swallowed us up alive, when their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Certainly the phrase that jumps out of this psalm for us as we read it is really found in verse 1. It's that phrase, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And it's repeated here. And David understood that their victories were the Lord's doing. There really was no place for boasting on his part. And David leaves no doubt about how overmatched they were. And in this psalm, he uses examples that capture the reality of the forces that would have come against them. Verse 3, he says, his enemies tried to swallow them alive. They were overmatched, if not overwhelmed. Verse 4, they were like a flood whose raging waters came like a torrent that tried to sweep them away. And the image of floodwaters and their power and their force, even out in the West Coast, there are floods. And we only have to go back to the fall of 2015 and the personal experience of some of you dealing with raging floodwaters and their force and their power. And verse 6, they were like a vicious animal who had them in the clutches of their jaw and was ready to tear them to bits. And these are all illustrations of the sense of the might and power that David and his people felt as they went into battle. But sometimes the opposition fights not just with might, but through cunning and trickery. And the final example is an illustration of that. It is the snare of the fowler, the bird hunter, who hunts not with might and force sometimes, but with cunning as he lays a trap, as he lays a net to trick the bird into the net. And the forces that wanted to bring down Israel and David's kingship were great. Yet they won the battles. And David is able to declare, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And it was not David saying, if it had not been the Lord who was on my side. He is clear in conveying the fact that this is a community victory, a battle won by the people of God. And I think an interesting fact as one thinks about this psalm is to realize where this psalm often and quickly became used. It became used in public worship. Actually, what we find in verse 1 is what we would know as the responsive reading. The leader would have said, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And then he continues and he says to the congregation, let Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. And they had every reason to praise and thank God for what he had done and the victories that were won. And they did so as a congregation of God's people. Well, I think a great question to sort of ask in the context of what this psalm gives to us is the question, are there other moments, other settings where the people of God can say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side? And clearly there are. There, for example, is the possibility that they could have looked back in history of when David wrote this and considered what God had done to secure their escape from slavery in Egypt. The Lord raised up, he prepared a man named Moses, who in a very unusual way was equipped to lead them out of their bondage. And then there were the mighty acts of God, bringing plagues to Egypt and humbling them as a people. And then the hand of God that came and opened up the Red Sea so that they might escape from Egypt on dry land, only to see that sea close in again on the army of Egypt. And there were more amazing acts that God brought to pass as for 40 years they made their way through the wilderness. And when they finally reached the promised land and found their way to where their new home would be, they could have easily proclaimed, if the Lord had not been on our side, we would not have known this victory. But there's other settings. There is, in fact, the very preservation of the offspring of Abraham, the nation of Israel, so that the day could come when from it would come a Savior. Today's setting was one of those moments when the very survival of Israel, in a sense, hung in the balance. There were those who were ready to bring Israel down, and there were other such moments. For example, when the Babylonians came in and conquered and took away captive much of the nation of Israel. And it could have been another moment in history when those watching would have wondered if there was a future at all for the nation of Israel. Yet they were preserved as a people. And when Jesus the Savior was born from a preserved Israelite people, it could have been most appropriate for the people of God considering this to say once again, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, a Savior from the seed of Abraham and the line of David would have never come into this world unless the Lord had in fact brought it about. And Jesus the Savior came, and he walked in this earth for about 32 years. And then one day he was handed over. He was arrested by those who opposed him, sentenced to death on a Roman cross. And as the Apostle Creed says, he was crucified and dead and buried. And he was put in a tomb where guards were stationed to keep the body securely in place. And at that moment, it could have looked to those watching that the work of God and the very plan of God that had been unfolding for centuries had been thwarted. That is certainly how it could have looked to them. But as the Apostle Creed continues, on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. He appeared before hundreds of others. And there have been those who have gone and tried to disprove the historicity of the resurrection without success. And some of those who have gone with that intent have found themselves convinced of its truth and have become followers of Christ. And this certainly became one of those moments when the people of God could once again declare, if it had not been for the Lord, that the Lord was on our side. And then there's the very existence of the Christian church and its beginning. It began as a relatively small number of people. It was really viewed as a fringe group, not a very impressive group. And there was immediately an effort to destroy the church before it really got started. And Saul of Tarsus, eventually to become Paul, was very much at the center of that effort to destroy the church in its beginning. And the gospel message was rejected by the majority of Jews who Jesus came to first. And there was the unbelief of the rest of the world, the pagan world. And then on top of that is the very work of the devil, the evil one himself. Yet today, what is it that we find? We discover that today there are more believers in Christ in the world than all the rest of history combined. And all the efforts to put down the church and the message of Christ throughout the centuries and that which continues today has failed, because the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to move forward. And we as the people of God can again say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. And these are all circumstances where dependency upon God's hand could have and should have been acknowledged. For God's hand was at work in the face of what was clearly overwhelming opposition. And we began by seeing this with David and Israel and their armies as they went up against the armies of other peoples and other nations. And we moved on to consider the same sort of dynamics, but in this case with Jesus coming into the world and his resurrection and the very existence and survival of the church. And they're all settings where the refrain, unless it was the Lord who was on our side, is appropriate. But the battles of the Old Testament, Israel, often had to do with armies and nations. And there are still great struggles for the people of God, for us as Christians. But the nature of that struggle has shifted with the coming of Christ. And it really is the Apostle Paul who captures the nature of that shift when he wrote, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Some of you are, I will say, movie enthusiasts, whether it's going to the theater or checking into Netflix or those like that. And so often in many movies, there's a battle, there's some sort of struggle. And there's the athletic world where a great athlete competes with another athlete, or a great team competes with another team, and there's a struggle for a victory. And then there's what takes place in the world as there continues, as there has throughout history, battles and wars between peoples and nations. And the nature of those struggles has shifted. But the fact that there are struggles continues, because in the end, all of those battles do not compare with the one that is waged for the souls and spiritual well-being of men and women. Martin Luther, his great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," I think captures, because he really, I think, understood the nature of the struggle. As in that hymn he wrote, "And through, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, for evil forces are at work seeking to discourage believers, but not just to discourage believers, they seek to bring us down." And sadly, life is filled with accounts of those who have fallen and stumbled in the midst of their walk with the Lord, in the midst of their battles. And we find ourselves thinking, you know, oh, how the mighty have fallen. And they're seeming, those seemingly secure in their faith, either abandoning it or compromising it by falling into sin. And we ask ourselves sometimes, how can that be? And sometimes there are some real mysteries associated with such things, with stumbling of people. We say to ourselves, boy, I did not see that coming. But I think this becomes a setting where it is good to remind ourselves of the nature of the battle. The Christian church has affirmed throughout the centuries that our struggle is against the world, the flesh, that is our sin that dwells within us, and the devil. And we need to remember how powerful these forces really can be. And Psalm 124 helps remind us. It paints the picture of the magnitude of the forces that are arrayed against the people of God. They are forces that threaten to swallow us alive or sweep us away like a raging flood. They threaten to tear us apart like a ferocious animal would do, much in many ways capturing the image of the Apostle Peter as he talks about the devil being a prowling lion looking for the one he might devour. And if we survive these direct assaults, then there's the traps, the snares that are set, hoping to trip us up. Make no mistake, this world is filled with devils that do threaten to undo us. So when we find ourselves, by God's grace, having navigated life without a major stumble or fall, if we manage to walk through life threatened, but not undone by the sin that does seek to entangle us. If that is our life, then we can with great gratitude say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. But what then of those who have stumbled, who have fallen, who in many ways, whose lives break our hearts? Well, I think we can actually turn back to the example of David. Because David, there was a time in David's life when those who knew him would have said, "Oh, how the mighty has fallen." The snare was set with Bathsheba taking a bath on a roof. And David did not resist the force of sin within him as he found himself wanting what he saw. And he had that adulterous encounter with her. And the whole matter got even worse as he abused his authority as king in a way that led to the death of her husband. It was, in fact, a mighty fall. But why look at David? Well, we look at him because he is a living illustration of the fact that the fallen can be restored. There is hope even in the midst of apparent defeat. Psalms 32 and 51 are part of the Bible's telling of that story, as David is the author of those psalms. And these verses from Psalm 32 paint the picture for us of David's way out of his fall back in the restoration. As he writes, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." David, understandably, was deeply burdened by what had unfolded and what he was a full participant in. And he was burdened because he was unwilling to acknowledge that sin. But the day and the moment finally came when he did. And he confessed to the Lord in particular that sin. And he ran to him for mercy. And he found that mercy. And he was restored. We all know those who have come up wounded, sometimes gravely wounded in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But somewhere along the line, a serious turn has taken in their lives away from God and his ways of life. And sometimes there are deep and dark and mysterious things that work within such folk. But we need to remember, the story really does not have to end there. If a person becomes truly sorry of their fall, they can become, as Psalm 51:17 says, a person with a broken and contrite heart. They will also become a person who is restored to their walk with the Lord. And they can go from there and be restored and joined together with the congregation, having the leader say to them, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Let the congregation say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. They can rejoin that congregation and once again declare that they know what it is for the Lord to conquer their enemies and to restore them because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they can hear the leader close that service by declaring, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we can consider a psalm like this and even the life of David and really relate to the fact that if you were not on our side, if you were not taking up the battle to win for your people, there would not be victory. We thank you that you have done that in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to rejoice in who you are and what you have done, that you are the one who keeps us from falling. But we also give thanks this day that in the gospel there is no sin so great that the gospel in Jesus Christ cannot forgive it. And we pray for those who have stumbled, that you might lift them up and restore them and bring them back to the congregation where they may join us in giving praise and thanks to you for the victories that you have won for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.